Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church, and again, good morning. If you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. I'll open this up in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for another morning to gather and hear your word, to study it, consider it. Thank you most of all, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross for us. Help us to point the people in our lives to him. Help us to remain faithful, Lord, and studious in studying your word. Thank you for a ministry that prioritizes that. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to remember that you hear all of our petitions. Instead of being anxious, help us to do as the Bible says, to make our requests to you and trust that you hear them and will answer them. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Same passage as last week. Please turn with me to Micah chapter 5. I only got through the first two verses last week. So today we'll consider Micah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And the title for today, which we'll hear in one of our passages, is the remainder of his brethren. Again, I'll read Micah chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 1. It says, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Amen. So we established last week who that coming ruler of Israel is. It is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Today we'll think about what verse 3 says when it says that he'll give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. That's a very common symbol in the Old Testament about childbirth, about the pain before childbirth. Before we get there, the idea of giving his people up refers to a long history or a long period, I should say, of persecution for the people of Israel. So what Micah is predicting here is that the brethren of this ruler we talked about last week, that ruler is going to give them up. And you may hear that term referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the times of the Gentiles. We'll read both those passages now. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Jeremiah 30, verse 1 says this: "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they will serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. That is a prophecy that should be notable in two ways. One is that Jeremiah mentions this persecution, right, that the people of Israel are going to face. But he also guarantees them a way out of that. We read where he says that they, at a prior point or a future point in time, he will bring them back into the land of their captivity. At that point, they can be quiet, they can be at ease. And that will happen in a future, right? Right now, the nation of Israel is among the most fortified in the world because they have to be, right? They're around countries that would not hesitate to attack them if circumstances allowed. Let's read a passage in the New Testament that refers to a similar point. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Again, that's Luke 21. I'll begin reading at verse 19. Luke 21:19 says this, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I'll read actually through verse 28. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So same concept, right? The people of Israel, who are alive at this future point, will suffer great persecution at the hands of Gentiles. But over and over, we'll see that the Lord guarantees them there is some relief on the back end of that. Now in Micah, we read about how this ruler we talked about, Jesus Christ, he'll give up his people, his brethren, until the time that she who is in labor bears a child. And I mentioned that that is a common motif in the Old Testament, to talk about the pain that a woman has before childbirth, then she has a child, and she, in some ways, can forget the pain she had to bring that child about. But as a reminder, let's look at the previous chapter in Micah, which tells us a little bit more about that woman. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. I'll start reading at verse 10. We read this last week. Again, that's Micah chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. It says this: "Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have assembled against you, who say, 'Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion.'" I'm actually going to read through verse 13. So Micah chapter 4, verse 12 says, "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth, to the Lord of all the earth." So again, this woman, right, personified as Israel, she is going to have a lot of persecution, right? In context, that means the pain that she might have. But you'll notice in the last two verses I read that God has a purpose for it, right? The way that these nations will gather and attack Israel, there'll be another point where Israel will be powerful. Verse 13 talks about them having bronze hoofs and a horn of iron. The point of that is that instead of being punished, you'll be in a position of power, right, where those nations won't be able to do that. Let's look at a couple other verses in the Old Testament that are in a similar vein. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 4. I will start reading at verse 22. "For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Excuse me. Yet I will not execute a complete destruction. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. At the sound of the horsemen and bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you, they seek your life. For I heard a cry as a woman in labor, the anguish as one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, saying, 'Ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers.'" This will come up later, but you'll notice that Jeremiah prophesies this destruction coming for Israel, but not complete. God guaranteed them a remnant at any point in time. Right? And one way to consider this is that Israel is unique in that way, right? We've read about Babylon, for example, a people that God used to judge the nation of Israel, and Babylon is gone, right? It's not a nation anymore. But this is one of many passages that guarantee that remnant that will come back into the land that God guaranteed them at a future point. Let's look at one more passage. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. Again, that is Hosea chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It says this: "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His goings forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me." Again, this is another example of God's rebuke to the nation of Israel. They had been a wayward people. We studied last week in Micah, leading up to chapter 5, how explicit Micah is in clarifying the wayward nature of the people of Israel at that time. And that nature, or their actions, justified how God sought to judge them using the nation of Babylon. Now, it turns out that you might be thinking, well, there are other nations that have attacked Israel. How do we know that those happenings aren't the fulfillment of these prophecies? Well, one way that we know is that verse 3 and 4 that we read from Micah 5, they're still looking forward, right? Israel does not have that ruler in place yet, but it's coming. And you may be familiar with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That was a time of destruction for Israel, but as I said, that is not the full fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, one other point that Micah 5:3 says, we covered that he'll give his people up for a time of persecution, times of the Gentiles, as you read. But it also says that at some point, the brethren of that ruler, right, the people of Israel who believe, they will return to the sons of Israel. They'll return to the land that God has guaranteed them. And we'll read some other passages in the Old Testament that are crystal clear about that. Turn with me to Ezekiel 11. That's Ezekiel chapter 11. I'll start reading at verse 13. Ezekiel 11:13 says this: "Now it came about, as I prophesied, that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" Now, I mentioned that God will always guarantee Israel a remnant. Look how the Lord responds in verse 14. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Right now, the people of Israel are scattered all over the world as they were at this point. But again, God here guarantees that at another point in time, he'll bring them all back into one spot. It should be significant, especially living in the part of the world that we do. We're around people that are of Israelite descent, people who call themselves Jewish. And at some point, God will take even the people who live way out in Florida or Brazil or wherever else and place them back in the land, he says here, that he will give them, the land that he allotted for them. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 11. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 says this: Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. We just read about a remnant in the previous passage. Who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. That's the regathering I'm talking about. And he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with a scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make the men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. We read a passage before that talks about how Israel, God will give them a horn of iron, hoofs of bronze. And I said that that was two phrases that lend to saying, talking about their power at that time. Well, here's a similar point that he's making. In verse 14, that they swooped out on the slopes of the Philistines, that they plunder countries that are east of them, that they possess Edom and Moab. It's the same concept, right? There will be a time, even now, where Israel is under persecution from Gentiles, but that will not always be the case. Let's look at one more passage in Zechariah. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 6. (Clears throat) Again, that's Zechariah chapter 10, and I'll start reading at verse 6. It says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them. And they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries. And they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. So again, we have this scattering of the people of Israel, and we have a guarantee from the Lord that he will regather the same people, right, their ancestors, the people of their lineage. He will gather them at a future point. So we've talked about this rule of giving up his people for a certain point in time and what that means. But there's a shepherd, or actually Micah says that that same ruler will shepherd this same people at a future point. Let's reread our first passage. Turn back to Micah 5 for me. And I'll read it so we have a reminder. That's Micah 5, and I'll read again at verse 1. I'll read at verse 3. Micah chapter 5, verse 3 says this. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Again, we've talked about that time of them being given up. And we've addressed the other time where the sons of Israel, his brethren, will return to them. But what do we make about this ruler shepherding his flock in the strength of the Lord? There are many passages you could talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And he will be the shepherd of this people as well in a time to come. Let's take a look at some of that in the Old Testament and the New. Turn for me to Zephaniah chapter 3. If you found Micah, just turn over a couple books. It'll be there. Again, that's Zephaniah chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12 says this. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. That's that remnant that I mentioned earlier. But then look at verse 13. You'll notice, who is a shepherd dealing with? Sheep. Think about this language. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies. Nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. That language is exactly what sheep would do with a shepherd that can protect them. Right? They're able to lay down and feed with no fear because of what the shepherd is able to do for them. Verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Excuse me. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Verse 20. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So again, we read about this persecution that's going to come from Gentiles. But this is a guarantee of a different point where the Lord is able to rejoice over his people. And you'll notice in verse 20, it says that he'll give those people renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. That has not been the case for the nation of Israel yet. But that day is coming, no doubt. Let's look at another passage in the Old Testament that will make a similar point. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'll read verses 10 to 12. We'll hear some similar language here. And keep in mind that the language of sheep, as it relates to that shepherd, the one who is going to shepherd over his flock in the time to come. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10 says this. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, similar language as we just read. And they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. That's the language of sheep. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. That last phrase about a watered garden and not languishing, that means they'll have provision, right? They'll have abundance. There are a few passages in the New Testament that refer to our Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. It's one of the reasons you can match up this prophecy in Micah to the roles that Jesus Christ played for us, and that he'll play for the nation of Israel, believing Israelites in a time to come. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll just read two verses. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 says this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great, shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, the book of Hebrews, the author is writing it to Jewish believers in Christ. So you can bet that the people reading it at the time would have made the connection between this Old Testament motif of a shepherd leading his sheep, as we read in Micah 5 and 4. They would connect it to that great shepherd who came and died and rose on the third day for us. Turn over for me to 1 Peter, just a couple books over. Chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 21. Peter, by the way, was an apostle to the Jewish people. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 21. It says this: "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Now, you might be familiar with a particular passage in the Gospel of John. We've read about two people that refer to Jesus Christ as a shepherd. Now let's read Jesus himself calling himself that, the great shepherd of the sheep. Turn with me to John chapter 10. And I'll begin reading at verse 11. Again, that's John chapter 10. I'll start reading at verse 11. It says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned for the sheep." Not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." In context, that the sheep that are not of the flock are Gentiles. So God is going to, he's done it, right? Reconciling the world to himself via his Son. His Son made the two one, right? For believers, there is no distinction necessarily between Jew and Gentile. We have one Lord and one shepherd, amen? One thing to recall about sheep, maybe some of you are familiar with farm life, maybe you aren't. Sheep are stupid. They are fully dependent on their shepherd, right? And we are. We as Christians are, as believers are, all of our hope is in him. The Bible makes it clear that we live and move and have our being in him. We read that the people of Israel will encounter some trouble, some persecution for a long period. But that same shepherd that believers have today, he is going to guide believing Israel in a time to come. I'm glad that, one, that we have a shepherd, but also that we know him. There are many who don't. And our prayer for people who are of Israel and deny Christ is that they recognize that shepherd. They recognize their Savior and the peace that they can have in him. We read about these sheep and how in a time to come, they'll be able to lie down and feed, for example, with no fear. Well, as I said before, the only way a sheep can do that is because they have protection from their shepherd. We have a certain peace with God in Christ. A sheep cannot protect himself, right? A shepherd has to do that. And we read in John 10 that Jesus contrasts himself with the wayward shepherds of Israel of old. He, in fact, is the good shepherd and is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. We should be thankful that he laid his life down for us and that his Father raised him on the third day for us. And that opportunity is available to everyone, Jew or Gentile alike, but especially for the people of Israel who don't believe. We should point them to Christ. All of these roles that he plays as their Savior, right, first and foremost, as a shepherd of a sheep in a time to come. We enjoy the peace of knowing who Christ is. But for those who don't, our prayer should be that they have soft hearts and open ears. And that they read this Bible and believe God at his word that he would send them, the people of Israel, a ruler who would shepherd over his flock in a time to come. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, the great shepherd of the sheep. Help us to never forget that all of our hope, our trust, our belief is in him. Thank you for those benefits now and in eternity to come. Thank you for the word you've given us, the Bible. Thank you for the opportunity to evangelize on our jobs to those who don't know Christ. And my prayer today, Lord, is that all who are in South Florida or anywhere in the world, those who are Jewish and may not recognize Christ, they may not attach these the prophecies in the Old Testament to the New or vice versa. My prayer is that they recognize it. And that the opportunities you give us to evangelize to Jew or Gentile alike, we take them. And we recognize the importance of those opportunities and the urgency. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, same as usual. We have Bible study Thursday at 6:30. There's a Zoom link, I believe, on the church homepage. Feel free to join if you can't physically be here. We also have a prayer request button there. So if you have requests that you'd like us to pray for corporately on Thursday evening, please make them there. I think that is everything. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. Thank you for listening.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you